Morning. Be making your way to your seats. Good to see each of you with us this morning and those who are joining us online as well. We have a number of people that are away this morning due to the CYC. I believe they'll be back sometime this afternoon. But good to have you all with us. Worshiping God is a sign of where our heart is. It's a sign of where our priorities are. And John, in his first general epistle, chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, talks about where our heart is, where our love is, and gives a warning. He says, beginning in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." What we're doing today at this time together as a group is a sign of doing the will of God, of showing where our priorities are, investing in what is lasting, not what is passing away. So let's keep that in mind as we worship God. Let's begin with song.
Our first song will be number 577. And if you're able, let's stand as we sing this first song. Let's sing. You are the Lord. Before we have our opening prayer, we'll sing number 869. Number 869. Come we
Beautiful Zion, where march
just about every Sunday before I leave the building here. Some people may wonder why in the world I leave here before the Lord's Supper, but I'm going up to the prison. And today I go to certain units up there, and one of the men that I will see today was baptized this past week. Marshall and Jim Carden were there for that baptism. So this will be his first opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. And I'm looking forward to being with him as well as some of the other men. Let's bow as we go to God in prayer. Father God, we're grateful for the opportunity we have to come and worship thee. We're mindful of people in countries like Afghanistan and China and a host of Arab countries and many places in the world where it's not possible to worship as we do openly. And do pray for them, Father, that they can find ways of coming together to worship thee scripturally. Father, we're thankful, Father, for our country and the freedoms that we enjoy. Again, realize that certainly there are many places that certainly do not have the opportunities as we have. Father, we're certainly grateful for the presence of each and every one here today, mindful of many that have health issues and yet they come. So this time I'd like to mention some of the names that are mentioned in our bulletin today. Father, I'd ask you to be with WC and certainly pray that his surgery will go well when it occurs and that he'll have a good recovery, certainly a long life of service in your kingdom. Father, be with Bill Usher and certainly again pray for his continued recovery. Be with Jan Shepherd and again pray that she'll recover from the problems she's been facing, pneumonia and other things. Be with this Cody Bohr and again some surgery that he will have to have. Be with Dana and her health issues. Be with Mary and again grateful that she doesn't have cancer, but certainly hope the doctors can determine her problems and these can will not be too significant and can be dealt with and treated. Father, be with Sandra and again the stress on a job I'm aware of with others that I know. Certainly pray that these issues can be dealt with appropriately. Father, be with the Cruikshank family at this time and grateful for their time that they spent here in Johnson City. Father, be with Chris. Perhaps some in the congregation know him. I don't, but be with him and certainly hope his health issues can be dealt with. Be with Dan and again, friend of Dennis, and again, I pray that certainly many of us have had eye surgeries and have had good recoveries, and I do hope that he can eventually have a surgery that will be successful. Be with Madge, and again, her condition, and realize perhaps it will continue to lead to further problems for her, but certainly pray that she'll not be in pain. Be with Sandra, and again, in hospice, and just shortly just be with her family. Be with Carlene, and again, I realize she has many, many issues, and certainly do pray that she could get a doctor or doctors that can reveal some solutions to some of the problems she faces. Be with Ron, and he's certainly had pneumonia several times, and certainly pray he might recover and not continue to have continual congestional problems. Be with Steve, again, someone I don't know, but certainly pray again that his conditions can be dealt with, and this will be essential for his practice of medicine. Be with Jess, and be with him, and again, some of the treatments he's gonna be continuing with. Be with Joanna, certainly be with Stephanie Field's mother. Realize there are probably many others that we think about and are part of
our daily prayers. Father, thank you again for the leadership and the congregation here, our elders. Certainly pray that these men can continue to strengthen us spiritually. Father, I realize that many times as we think about our own conversion and our becoming New Testament Christians, it perhaps in some cases, many cases, it may be a parent or both parents taught us the truth. And yet there are probably many others in the congregation that were taught by a friend or a neighbor, another relative perhaps. Help us to realize, all of us to realize our individual responsibilities in trying to teach others the truth. Certainly, it's just our way of growing spiritually in numbers, but be with us in these efforts. Pray that we can be equipped in such a way that we can teach others or bring others to Christ in a variety of ways. But thank you, Father, for, again, the opportunity to worship. We're grateful, Father, for those that take part in our services. May we all take part in singing songs to thee. Continue to bless us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you are using the songbook and want to mark the invitation, it'll be number 924. But before we have the scripture reading and the lesson this morning, we'll sing number 957. Let's sing. This world is not my home.
Young people, it's time to go to Bible training class. If you want to take advantage of that, now is the time to go into the foyer and to your right, follow the herd. Our scripture this morning will be taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. 2 Chronicles 17, 3 through 6, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baalos, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the practices of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judea brought tribute to Jehoshaphat. And he had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. And furthermore, he took the high places and the ashram out of Judah.
Dennis was correct when he gave you the reference of 2 Chronicles 17. I don't know, whoever did the slide was mistaken. So if you're gonna have to find that person and work on them. But thank you, Dennis, for the reading. And it's good to see all of you with us today. We are blessed as a congregation with a lot of young people, aren't we? Isn't that a great thing? There's about 30, 31, I think, that are at CYC or have been at CYC this weekend. Not all of those are young people, but a bunch of them are. And then you look around, there's a lot that left for children's training class. There's a lot that are still in the auditorium with us now. We are blessed with children. But along with blessings come responsibilities. And that is, they need to be taught the Word of God. And I know many of you parents and grandparents are doing what you can to accomplish that. But we also have Bible classes here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. And right now we are needing more teachers beginning next Sunday. We begin a new quarter next Sunday. There are still some slots that are open. And if there are no teachers in the classrooms, we'll just have to close the door and say no class today. So what I'm asking you today is to look at yourself and say, why not me? Maybe you've never done it. We offer, you know, we've got the curriculum. We'll give you any pointers and any help that we can. But we just need people that are willing and able to teach. And so I want all of you to look at yourself and say, why not me? Maybe I could teach that class. And if you can, then talk to the Mowers or talk to the Buselmeyers. And let's get those slots filled before we leave the building this day. We're thinking about locking the doors until we get it filled, but Fire Marshal probably wouldn't like that. So help us out, please. We would appreciate that. But it is good to see all of you with us this morning. We are in another of those cold snaps that is part of winter. We've gotten spoiled already with the warm weather, but hang in there, a couple more days of cold, and then the warm weather will return. But it's good to be with you, and all of you who are visiting with us, glad you're with us. I've already met visitors I hadn't met before, and I know you can meet them as well. So before you leave the building, look around and welcome somebody. Give them a smile, give them a handshake. Let them know we are glad you are here. And come and be with us anytime you can. We love to see you, so come on back anytime you can. Come on back this evening, in fact, at 6 o'clock. At that time, we'll be worshiping God again. We're going to continue our look at the epistle of 1 Peter. And tonight, we're going to be focusing on chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And we're going to see some good things there, as we always do. But I really hope you can come back and join us for that. All of you online, we're really glad that you're with us as well. We don't take you for granted. We are thankful that you tune in and join us. Would love it if you could come and be with us in person, but until that day comes, if that day comes, keep on joining us online. We're thankful for that. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've all got your Bibles ready. either open if it's a printed Bible or turned on if it's an electronic version, and let's get into the Word of God. We're going to spend most of our time in the early part of the lesson in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20, so you might go ahead and be finding that, and we'll meet there in just a few moments. For a long time, one of my favorite quotes is that one that has been attributed to the French philosopher Montaigne. He said, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." Can you identify with that? My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened. And it points to the idea that we often needlessly fear and worry. We are convinced something bad is going to happen. We lose sleep over it. We're agonizing over it. And we just, you know, and we're convinced it's going to happen. And then it doesn't. And I would say a large percentage of our worries are in that category. You know, we worry and then it doesn't come to pass. And we think, oh, wow, I was lucky this time. And maybe luck sometimes does have something to do with it. Or could it be that if we were doing what we ought to do as Christians and taking those anxieties to the Lord in prayer, could he have had something to do with that? Could we attribute the lack of bad things to God's presence in our lives? And that's the idea we're going to look at today in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to look at a place called the Valley of Blessing. Now, it may not be translated that way in your Bible, but as we're going to see, that's what we can call it. And it's a place where we can often find ourselves, and we ought to recognize that. We ought to give God the glory because of what he has done for us. So let's get into this lesson. Let's see what we can find here. And it's going to be a very encouraging lesson for all of us to put our trust and our faith in God. Now, first of all, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we'll talk about the faith of Judah in a time of crisis. Judah, as you remember, is the name of the southern kingdom of Israel. Originally, it was one kingdom under Saul, under David, under Solomon. But then in the reign of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, it split. And it would never again be one kingdom. The northern kingdom would sometimes be called Ephraim, sometimes Israel. The southern kingdom was typically referred to as Judah. And that's what we're talking about now. We're talking about a king named Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of the southern kingdom. He was in the lineage of David and Solomon, and he was a very good king. In fact, you may have heard, as Dennis read that passage, these statements about Jehoshaphat. He walked in the earlier ways of his father David. That's got to be good, right? If you're walking in the ways of David, that's a very high compliment to him. And it said the Lord was with him. Again, it says his heart was courageous. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. And we're going to see an example of that today. But all of this says Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a very good king. And that's going to help him greatly in this time of crisis. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, let's notice first of all in verses 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. An army is advancing toward Judah. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, the king, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. And so already we're seeing some dark clouds on the horizon. They say they're coming against you. And then you go down to verse 11 of the same passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. "Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit." That was their purpose. They were not coming to welcome Judah. They were not coming to be friendly. They were coming to do battle, to kill as many people as possible, to drive them out of the land, and to take over the place that Judah now inhabited. And so this is a very threatening situation, as you can see. Now, how did Jehoshaphat respond to that? He was a man of God, we are told, but how did he respond? Look at verses 3 and 4, and we're told. It says in verse 3, then Jehoshaphat was afraid. That happens to us a lot, doesn't it? Something comes up, something we fear is coming up, we also are afraid. Jehoshaphat was afraid, but now look at what he does with that fear. He set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And so here is the crisis. We don't know what's going to happen. It doesn't look good. We are badly outnumbered. And so what can we do? We go to the Lord. As it said, Jehoshaphat set his face to seek the Lord. He was determined. This is our help. He is the one who has promised to be with us. Let's turn to him. And how? He declared a fast. That means stop eating, stop drinking for a period of time, and show the Lord that we are genuine, that we are sincere about what we're asking. And all the people came out, and they're gathered together to seek the Lord. So it's a good thing to do with your fear, as we're going to see, and that's exactly what Jehoshaphat shows us. Now let's read on in verses 5 through 7 and find out what the response is. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, now get this, this is the king of the nation, leading a prayer in the hearing of all the people. Wouldn't that be nice to hear today, anytime throughout our history as a nation? Here is our leader standing in public offering a prayer to God and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Pay attention to what Jehoshaphat is doing here. He's praising God. He's giving God all the honor. He does not say, Lord, we were strong and mighty. We took this land, and now somebody's coming to run us out of it. He doesn't say that. He said, Lord, you're the one. You're the one that drove out the inhabitants in front of us. We're the ones that benefited from your grace and mercy. It's always a good idea when you're praying to God to give God the credit, to acknowledge what God has done in your life, just as Jehoshaphat is doing here. And he goes on and talks about how the temple has been built and prayers are offered to God from that temple, knowing that God will hear them. Well, now let's jump down to verse 12. And here's the real kernel of the prayer. This is really the request that everybody's got on their minds. He didn't rush into it, but now here it is. He says in verse 12, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them, that is, the army that is advancing to us? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Again, notice the humility. Notice the dependence on God. Lord, we don't know what to do. I mean, we've got generals in our employ. We've got all these military experts. They've fought battles. They know what they're doing, but we don't know what to do, Lord. But our eyes are on you. This has long been one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, because many have been the times when I have said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. But I've got my eyes on you, Lord. I'm turning to you for the help I need. And what a marvelous prayer this is. A fairly short prayer, but wonderful. And it gives us so much to think about when we encounter problems of our own. But let's read on now in verses 13 through 17, because God responds. Now, God himself doesn't sound out his voice, but he sends a prophet. That's what we're going to find in verses 13 through 17. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Isn't that a heart-wrenching picture? I mean, an army is marching toward them. They're going to slaughter as many of these as possible. And the Lord looks down upon this scene. These are his people. He sees the wives, the little ones, the children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And here's the message from God in verse 15. Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Notice what God doesn't say. God doesn't say, just calm yourself, I'll take care of this, and you'll get a report in a day or two that everything's okay. God doesn't say that, does he? What he does say is, I'm with you, don't be afraid, don't fear, and go out. Go out to the battlefield tomorrow. Now, why would God do that? I mean, if God says, I'm going to be doing, you know, you're fighting for you, why does he want them to go out? But that's what God says. And so, that's what the Lord's message is. And so what happens next? Well, let's go down to verse 20. Down in verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. They rose early, and I'm suspecting maybe they didn't sleep so well that night. I mean, they've heard what God has said. They've heard what the reports are about this army that is marching against them. So why did they raise up early? Well, they want to do what God told them to do, obviously. But they're also afraid somewhat still. I'm convinced there's still some trepidation in their minds. You know, how's God going to do this? He told us we're not going to have to fight, but there's an army out there. What are we going to have to do? But in the meantime, let's read on as we began there in verses 20 and 21. They rose early in the morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. When they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. How many times have we read of armies marching into battle, singing hymns to God? I mean, this is remarkable. And they're saying, thank the Lord because his steadfast love endures forever. Has the battle already been fought? No, it hasn't yet. They don't know how things are going to turn out, how God's going to do it. But they're saying, we believe you, Lord. We believe God. We believe his prophets. And therefore, we're going to sing thanks to God because his steadfast love endures forever. Now, we read in the next verse, in verse 22, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord does his part. And that part, as it goes on to describe, is to set the enemy against each other. The enemy begins fighting against themselves. And before it's all said and done, when it's all said and done, there's not one of them still living. God has destroyed that army with their own swords. And again, we say, really? I mean, that's amazing. Yeah, God really is amazing. But let's read on now in verses 24 through 26. Verses 24 through 26. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, and this is probably a vantage point. It's a high hill from which you can see the valley below. And here's what they see. They look toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped.
When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Beraka to this day. The Valley of Beraka, the word Beraka, and you may have a footnote that explains this, it means blessing. And you're thinking, well, I can understand that. Look at all the spoil they were able to pick up and take home with them. I mean, there was food, there was valuable things, clothing, all kinds of things they carried away. That's not the blessing it's referring to. Because you also see there in verse 26, it was there they blessed the Lord. They thanked the Lord. They praised the Lord. And that word is the same in the Hebrew from which we get the word Baraka. So they're saying, here is where we praise the Lord. They're not thinking about the goods they're taking home, although that may play into it. They're thinking about God's rescue. God has come at a very dire time when we had no hope. There was nothing that we could do. And yet God has rescued us. And as he says there, it's been known as the Valley of Baraka, the Valley of Blessing, until this day. They wanted it to be remembered, and thus they gave it that name. Let everyone after this time know what God has done for us. So an event that stirred great fear in the people. I mean, they thought, we're done. I mean, the size of the army that's coming, we know that they are not our friends. They have swords, they have spears. It's going to be bad for us. But God steps in, and God saves his people because they turn to him and they pray for his help. Have we ever found ourselves in the Valley of Blessing? Have we ever found ourselves in the Valley of Blessing? Of course, we may not have been to this place that you saw pictured on the screen earlier, but I'm talking about the spiritual aspect of it now. Have we ever been in a place where, you know, we were facing great odds, we had no idea what we're going to do. All we could do is pray to God, and it turned out well for us. Have we been there? You see, God's response is often the way it was for Judah on that occasion. In fact, you might be surprised to find how many times this phrase, God fights for his people, is found in the Old Testament. Take you back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Here are the people of Israel standing on the shore of the Red Sea. They're free people now. I mean, they've been slaves for 400 years in Egypt. And now Moses comes, and God's power comes and the plagues, and now they're free. And yet behind them is a thundering herd of Egyptian soldiers. And they know, oh, they've changed their minds. They're going to come and take us back to our slavery, or maybe kill us because of what we did to them. And they're afraid. And Moses calms them with these words, Exodus 14, 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord will fight for you, and you don't have to do a thing. Just stand there and watch. And that's when God parted the Red Sea by the rod of Moses. They walked across on dry ground. There was a cloud separating them from the Egyptians while they got across safely. And then as they were on the other side, they looked, and now the Egyptians are coming through that same path, but they don't make it out because the walls of water collapse on the Egyptians and they're drowned. God fought for his people. Another occasion is found in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22. It's not happened yet, but Moses said it will happen. He's talking about them going into the promised land. They're going to encounter enemies there. They're going to find very great obstacles. But listen to what Moses says there in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. Again, same idea. God fights for his people. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 14. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 14. And this is an amazing incident where Joshua's in a battle with the enemies, and it was getting close to the end of the day. And he said, Lord, we don't have this job finished. Stand still, son. He's talking to the sun in the sky. Stand still. Give us more daylight. Talk about daylight saving coming up in a couple of weeks. This was really daylight saving. And listen to what it says in Joshua 10 and verse 14. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The sun did stand still for a time. We don't know how long it was. But you see, the idea was God intervened in ways that man could never imagine. And God is there for his people. And over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, you see this kind of idea repeated. God can do it. God can do it. Well, what about us? We've not seen the sun stand still. We've not seen walls of water part so that we can walk through on dry ground. But we do have this promise in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. You know this promise, one of our favorites in all of the Bible. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that another way of saying the same thing? God will fight for his people. If it takes a fight, then God's ready. We are his people as Christians today, and he has promised, I will be there for you. So why are you so afraid? Why are you so worried? I will be there for you. But let's also look at the aftermath of that scene in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The people of Judah have now gone down. They've been picking up all the spoil, ready to take it back to their home. But before they leave to go home, there's one thing we cannot forget to do. And that is they went back to the valley and blessed the Lord. They praised God for the good things that had happened, for the great turn of events. We cannot fail to bless the Lord, and thus the valley of Baraka. Does that have any application to us? Well, in Psalm 107, there is a theme that is set there. It's a timeless theme. Yeah, it's in the Old Testament, but this is something about God that is always true. Psalm 107, it begins this way in verses 1 and 2. Psalm 107, verses 102. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sound familiar? Sounds like it came out of that incident in 2 Chronicles 20. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Don't be silent. Tell people about how God has redeemed you. And then you have this refrain that occurs in verse 6 of Psalm 107. It occurs four times in the psalm. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. There were four different scenarios of people that had lost their way, that were lost at sea, that were facing terrible odds in a dungeon. And there's nothing they can do to help themselves. Then they called to the Lord. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. God will do that for his people, whatever the covenant may be. God is that kind of God. But what will we do in response? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Don't be silent. Tell people how wonderful our God is. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says it this way for Christians in the Christian age. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're so thankful that God has called us out of darkness, the darkness of our sins. other kinds of darkness in this world. But are we willing to do what God asked us to do? Proclaim His excellencies? How do we do that? Well, we talk about it with people around us. We say, do you know what God did for me recently? I was in this bad spot. I prayed to Him, and now things are so much better. Do you know what God has done for me in this way or in that? In my sins, you know, I was destined for eternal destruction. But by the blood of Christ, I've been washed of all those sins. Are we going to proclaim His excellencies, or will we be quiet? I'm suggesting we follow the example of Jehoshaphat and all the people of Judah on that occasion. After they'd come through a storm that they had no idea they could come through, but by God's help they did. Let's let people know God is with us. He'll be with you as well if He's not your God now. I'll talk about one more example found in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 18 through 20 in a moment. This is a man that was terribly afflicted. He had not just one demon, but a legion of demons, we're told. Can you imagine how tormented this man must have been? We don't know how long he had been this way, but it would have been for a time. He was now living in the cemetery. People didn't want to be around him. He was so frightening. And now Jesus comes along, and just with a word, He cast out all the demons that were in this man. And now the people from his town come and they find him sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, listening to Jesus. And then they say, Jesus, we want you to leave. And Jesus does. Jesus doesn't stay where he's not wanted. But the man, as he saw Jesus leaving, listen to what happens in Mark chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. I want to go with you, Lord. This is the only time on record where Jesus said, oh, no, you can't follow me. Somebody that wanted to follow him, Jesus said, no, you can't. Why not? We'll read on. He did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. And this man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This man took his valley of blessing with him wherever he went. It's not a location there. We were there, we're not there now. No, we take this location with us everywhere we go now. God has been good to me every day, especially on the day when my sins were washed away. And so now I will live in the valley of blessing because God has done so much for me. If you're not yet freed from your sins, why do you wait? I ask you the same question that Ananias asked Saul of Tarsus. He said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, how many times you've done it, how bad you think you are. The blood of Christ is more powerful than any sin, and it will wash away your sins if that's what you need to do today. And if, as a child of God, have you been following faithfully? Are there sins in your life you need to repent of and pray for forgiveness? Then this morning, that invitation is for you as well. Or maybe you just realize, I've not been blessing the Lord as I could have been, as I should have been. And Lord, I want to do better. I want people around me to know I live for you. And if you need prayers for strength, guidance, whatever we can do to help you, please let us know as we stand together and sing.
Just as I am, with power, I plead, God, have mercy for me, and that.
Please be seated.
By the way, if you'd like to talk more about anything we've mentioned today from God's Word, about your situation, whatever it may be, please, let's do. You don't have to respond in front of a big crowd. Responding before God is the key. So if you'd like to talk more, let's do. I'm happy, though, to come up and introduce to you another family that has asked to be part of our family here at Central. This morning, Matthew and Caitlin Hell met with a couple of our elders, and they made it clear they want to be part of our family here. We know Caitlin from the past. She grew up in this congregation. She's the daughter of Melissa and David Crockett, and in recent years has been at the Stony Creek Church of Christ. Matthew grew up in the Abingdon Church of Christ, just up the road, and of course, after marrying Caitlin, they've been over there at Stony Creek. But now they come to us. They have four children: Macy, Millie, Adeline, and Cameron. They're all little ones, but boy, they are charmers. I enjoyed so much spending a little time in their home recently, and I hope you will get to know them. Would you all stand for just a moment and let everybody know who you are, and everybody make sure you get acquainted with the Hales, Matthew and Caitlin Hale, and I know they're going to be a strong part of our work here. Thank you. All right, let's go to God and give thanks for this. Lord, we thank you so much for all of your blessings. We thank you for your Son Jesus most of all, who makes it possible for us to be a family of yours, that you would receive us, we who had been sinners and now are washed in the blood of your Son. And Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for all the many people that are a part of it and for the light that we shine into the community. Thank you right now, Father, for Caitlin and Matthew coming our way with their children, for Macy and Millie, for Adeline and Cameron. Father, we just thank you so much for this good family. We know they're going to be a blessing to us. We pray that we will be a blessing to them. And bless many others among us, Father. If anyone needs to make a decision to become a part of your family, Lord, let them do that very soon. And bless all of us that we may honor you in whatever ways we can. Be with us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 364.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His light is burning. Thank you. If you overlooked picking up your communion cup, if you just raise your hand, we will be glad to bring one to you. We have men who will help bring those. All right, we have one over here. All right. If anyone else needs one, just raise your hand and we will bring that. If you want to be at the verse that I am at, you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 18. Now, it's going to be a minute before we get there, okay? But that is the verse we're going to look at. A year ago, February 24th, they were working on a bridge spanning the Allegheny River, three guys. And they were doing some repairs, and the blurb that hit the news was this. A man fell off the bridge. He was rescued by firemen. He was flown by helicopter to the hospital, and we don't know his condition. That was what hit the newspaper. Here's the rest of the story. Mike, who's 45-ish, was a fisherman and loved to fish the Allegheny River. And that morning, he happened to be fishing near that bridge, and he was floating down the river and fishing. And when he got to the bridge, stuff was falling off of the bridge, so he stopped his boat. And he's fishing above the bridge and minding his own business when this big, huge splash happens. Now, he had noticed that there were three people on the bridge. He had looked up and seen them. And when he saw the splash, he thought that something had fallen off of the bridge because they were tearing out timbers and stuff. And so he looked up and he only saw two guys, and they were making a clamor and pointing at the river. And Mike looked at the river and didn't see anything, but they yelled he fell in. So Mike fires up the motor on his boat. The guy had just fell 150 feet to the water and hit the water. Mike didn't see anything but looked way down the river and saw what looked to be maybe a person. So he fires up the motor on his boat, travels 500 yards, five football fields to catch up to this man. And when he gets there, all he can do, he's floating on his back, he grabs him by the arm, tries to pull him into the boat and can't, so he drives his boat to the side. Mike calls 911. Mike is the one that said that they were going to need a helicopter to get him out. He was at a ridge that was 300 feet in the air when he got him to the river, and he was only able to pull him partway out of the water because the guy weighed 280 pounds, and Mike only weighs 130, and he couldn't get him on the bank. So, to make a long story short, Mike climbs 300 feet up the air, up the bank, against people's wishes, gets a backboard for this guy, goes back down, and puts the guy on the backboard. Mike, with the help of two other people, puts him in his boat and takes him down the river to a place they can actually get him out, where the rescue squad did get him out and put him on a helicopter. That day, Mike saved that guy who had seven broken ribs, a broken hip, and a broken arm. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter actually starts the story with verse 17, which is, "For it is better to suffer doing right than doing wrong." And he jumps immediately to Jesus and says this, "For Christ also died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Now, that's the first part of the story, and that's the story of the cross, and how he gave his life for all of us, and how he suffered unjustly for all of us. But that's not the end of this story. That's only the beginning. Here's the rest of the story. The tomb is empty. He is alive. And Peter says, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, our Savior stands at the right hand of God, calling us home. The story is the empty tomb. We celebrate. He has resurrected and paid the price for us. And he has done it so that we can live with him. Let's celebrate that, an empty tomb. Let's pray about our Lord's sacrifice. Almighty God, we're so thankful that you decided and had a plan. And that plan was for Jesus to give his life and sacrifice his body so that none of us would have to suffer. And we are so grateful for that he came and lived his life. We are ashamed of how he was treated and how he was beaten and how his body suffered. But he suffered for us, and we are so thankful for that. So as we take of this bread, we celebrate that he came back to life, and we celebrate that he's promising us a home in heaven. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, there's so many stories about blood in the Old Testament, about it being sprinkled to cleanse. And we know that there is no cure for sin except for the blood. And so that makes us so grateful to Jesus for him sacrificing his blood that we might be cleansed, that we might be whole, that we might be children of yours and spend eternity with you. We celebrate his sacrifice and the love that was behind it. As we take this cup, may we honor your plan, you, and his great sacrifice. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, but inspired by it, is the story of Jesus who went about doing good. And I'm hoping that you will give your lives to doing good, that we will give our lives to making a difference, like Jesus, like Mike, like ordinary people would go about doing good. And that begins with us as a church doing good in our community. We want you to give liberally to the community by giving to our church, whether you do that online, by check, however you're doing that. But in addition to that, give your lives to the children here. Talk to them. Teach them. Give your lives to doing good. Let's pray. Almighty God, the Bible is full of stories about Jesus doing good and talking to people, healing their hurts. Help us to be inspired by that, to be the kind of man he was, to touch the little children, to talk to the little children, to teach the people around us. May we have a giving heart that we give everything we have, just like Jesus did. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.
Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful to you for all the many, many blessings that you give us. Help us each day of our lives to remember these blessings, to not get caught up in the world, the false promises in the world, but to always rely on you, your grace, your love, the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And let us be instruments of yours throughout this week that is come, so that we may bring souls to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have a few announcements this morning. We still need teachers for the spring quarter Bible classes and Sunday night Bible story time that begins next Sunday, March the 1st. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board outside the main auditorium, or contact one of the Mowers or Busselmeyers with questions. New adult Bible classes begin next Sunday. There's a list of these classes on the announcements board, or see the Daily Focus for details. Be strong students in God's Word. Wedding shower for Matthew and Annabelle Kuhn will be today, February the 22nd, from 2 to 4 p.m. Financial Peace University is a class that has been offered in the past at Central and has helped several people gain control of their finances. Nicole and Ken Misterly are willing to offer another edition of FPU, but they need to get your input before they plan it. For more information on this, please look in the Daily Focus. Upcoming Central events. The Dorcas Group will meet on Wednesday, February the 25th at 1. Digging Deep will meet on Wednesday, February the 25th at 5:30. And Washed in the Word will be on February the 26th at 10 a.m. We have the following to please remember in your prayers. Cody Moore is facing some health questions following recent surgery, and another surgery is planned in April to further study the situation. Lori Kester, mother of Stephanie Fields, was discharged on Saturday after being hospitalized in Greenville with an infection and pneumonia. Stephanie reports that she is now back in the nursing home. Also, we have this card of thanks. If I can get it open here. Dear Family Church, thank you for the love you have shown us during my aunt's illness and passing. Thank you for your prayers, concern, kind words, and cards. We're blessed to be a part of such a caring congregation. May God bless you all abundantly. With sincere appreciation, Kathy and Mike Higginbotham. I think it would be appropriate to remind you, particularly since many are at the CYC conference, the words from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Have a blessed afternoon. We have one more announcement from Greg, and then you'll be dismissed.
We'll get to lunch. Two quick announcements. I was asked to make this first announcement on behalf of Brandon and Brandy Quisenberry. The journey of grief is different for everyone, and sometimes that journey does feel really lonely. So we're starting here at Central a grief support group for Central members and their families to navigate this with resources and tools, perspectives, and most importantly, brothers and sisters in Christ. This group will meet Monday evenings from 6:30 until 8. It'll be 12 weekly meetings starting the first Monday in March. Brandon and Brandy will facilitate the group, and they would love for you to join them. And so that's an opportunity for 2 Corinthians 1 to be fulfilled. The second announcement, I want to start with a question. If the men here at Central stopped leading worship, what would change? On March 4th, we're starting a Wednesday night class called Ready. It's focused on helping our Christian brothers, college age and up, to grow in their ability and comfort in leading worship here at Central and wherever the church meets. Those who lead worship aren't just filling time slots. We are helping to direct hearts, minds, bodies, and strength in worship that is both vertical and horizontal. If you've ever felt hesitant, unsure, or simply want to grow in your ability to lead well, this class is for you starting March 4th downstairs. If the men stopped leading worship, what would change? Well, it's the same answer to the question, if we as men grow in our ability to lead worship, what will change? And the answer to both of those is everything. You are dismissed, and I hope you have a wonderful afternoon.